Please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, the fifth chapter. Nehemiah chapter 5 in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 545, 545. We'll be reading the first seven verses of this chapter, and we'll read the verses responsibly. The seventh verse is the text verse for this morning's message. As is our custom to do, let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live." Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." Therefore Saul said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon the lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And let's read together the text verse also, verse 7. "Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, 'Ye exact usury every one of his brother,' and I set a great assembly against them." And let's pray. Father, what a wonderful opportunity is ours. We thank you for this hour. Thank you for this, thy word. We thank you for the good old King James Bible. Now we pray that you bless as once again our preacher preaches from thy word, and we pray that you'd help us each one right now to be yielded to thy spirit, that we might listen, that we might learn, that we might obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is now 11:33. I usually am up here speaking by about 11:28, which means we're a little bit late this morning. I want to remind you, as I always do, that we'll not keep you. Well, I'll be finished speaking no later than 12:10. I think I'll be through before then. But I promise you, in case you see me circling the field wondering if I can find a landing strip, I'll crash land by 12:10. I promise you that. And then we're baptizing, and we're baptized till 12:30, and then we'll dismiss the service and then finish baptizing after that. I want to say my good friend Dr. Joe Boyd is here this morning. Brother Boyd, stand up, would you please? We're glad to see Brother Joe Boyd. You folks are visiting. I won't tell you who that guy is. That man was number one tackle on the Associated Press All-American football team at Texas A&M. He was played in the Sugar Bowl on New Year's Day. Again, number one, he was drafted by the Washington Redskins. He did not accept because he's a preacher, but he was drafted by the Washington Redskins. He was also in Texas A&M College, the heavyweight boxing champion and the heavyweight wrestling champion. So if any of you politicians don't like what I say, Joe Boyd's back there watching you this morning. But I want you to know that because he gets so accustomed. Joe's a member of our church, but he's an evangelist, and of course, he's usually preaching somewhere else on the weekend. Now, I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to tell you a story this morning to set some things straight that I want you to listen to carefully. And I'm telling you this story in a few minutes with fear and trembling, really. But there's some rumors out, not about me, not about the church, but about an event that took place. And somewhere in the sermon this morning, I'll not tell you where because I want you to listen all the time. You don't know when it's going to be, folks. And so, but anyway, I want you to listen this morning. Before I pray, Nehemiah was leading in the rebuilding of the wall around the city of Jerusalem. He had no pastor, he had nobody to go to. And Nehemiah said, I consulted with myself. That's the title of my sermon, and that's my text. I consulted with myself. Job, the man who in the Bible lost all 10 of his children, his wealth, his health, the love of his wife, everything gone. Job made the statement. He said, I comfort myself. Nehemiah said, I consulted with myself. Job said, I comfort myself. David, in one of the biggest battles of his life, making a decision, David said, at a moment of discouragement, I encouraged myself. In the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, take heed to thyself. Now that's my outline this morning. I consulted with myself. I took heed to myself. I comforted myself. And I encouraged myself. Now if you listen carefully and watch, look this way, I promise you that you'll be helped this morning. Because not from me, but from the Bible. I hope you'll listen. Father, bless me as I speak. And our dear people as they hear, may this morning we be what they need. And to our guests, may they also be blessed, encouraged, and helped because they've come. Amen. Sit up straight and listen carefully. I do not give my introduction seeking sympathy, but I simply remind you of something by way of introduction. It has been 52 years since I've had a pastor. You have 8 pastors on this staff, not counting our educators, our teachers, and other male staff members. 8 pastors that you have to serve you on this staff. I don't even have a pastor of a church who has been down the road I travel, with whom I can counsel and from whom I can seek advice. For there's never been a church in America the size of this church. So I cannot call someone and say, what do I do next? I am often asked, who comforts you? When your grandson was killed, who comforted you? When your mother died, who comforted you? Somebody said, I asked me one time in a question and answer session, I think it was in Florida while I was speaking, he said, if you had your life to live over again and could choose one thing you didn't have, what would you choose? And I said, that's easy. I'd choose a pastor. I'd love to have a pastor. By the way, look at me. Listen to me. By the way, the time's going to come when not one of us 8 will be available to you. The time's going to come when you're not going to be able to get us on the phone. Or you'll be out of the city somewhere. Or maybe it'll be a time after that this group of pastors has passed off the scene. Now you listen carefully. There's going to be a time when you'll not have the availability of a pastor. Let me help you and tell you what to do then by telling you what I do and have done for 52 years without a pastor. Number one, I consult with myself. I consult with myself. Let me show you what I mean. Let me have that chair. Bring that chair, Brother Sumner, up here. Right here, you'll be fine. Let me get that book for me. Let me show you what I do. If I have a decision to make, I can't. Last Friday, I think it was, I got a call from one of our evangelists, a good man. He is preaching a revival crusade in some city, and he said, Brother House, something has happened. He said the pastor and his wife have separated while I was here. Can you imagine that? Miss House, I got to wait till you're gone. But the pastor and I, he said the pastor and his wife have separated, and the church knows it. What do I do? And I gave him counsel. Now, I don't have that privilege. I have no pastor. I have no one to whom I can go when I need advice, when I need comfort, when I need encouragement. I have no one. So what do? I encourage myself. Now, look at me carefully. First thing I do, I get my appointment book and I put myself down for an appointment. I write my name there, Jack Hiles, and put myself down for an appointment. When that appointment time comes, I put a chair in front of my desk, and I'm going to play like I'm sitting at my desk, and I put my name, sometimes a picture, on that chair. This is usually what happens right before you get admitted, you know. And so this is my goodbye sermon this morning, folks. I like to talk to myself. There are three reasons. Number one is, I like to talk to an intelligent person. Number two, I love to hear an intelligent person talk. And number three, I love to see two intelligent people talking to each other. So when I have a decision, and this is the truth, and if I tell the truth later, I'll let you know. But I put a picture of myself or my name there in front of a desk, and I counsel with myself. I say, what is your problem? And myself tells me what the problem is. And then I ask, what would I advise if someone else were sitting there? And I ask myself this, what have I advised in the past in a similar thing? Now, the truth is, most of us know what to do. Let's take, for example, and I hate to jump on this, but I like to do it. Let's take, for example, rock music. Nothing has ruined America like rock music has. Nothing. Nothing. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what church you go to. You sit down and talk to yourself and counsel with yourself, and you will tell yourself that it causes illicit sex. It dope runs wild. Go down to the Hammond Civic Center sometime after you've had a rock concert and see what's down there. Just see what's down there. Now, I'm trying to say, it's time we listen to ourselves. What do you really believe? So I counsel myself. Now, listen carefully. I really hesitate to do what I'm about to do. I'm going to use an illustration to help somebody. You may not agree with what I'm going to say, but I'm going to tell you. 2 weeks ago, yesterday, we had a wedding scheduled for this auditorium. There have been some rumors out criticizing the young man. And I'm going to set it straight to let you know that that couple is two of the finest young people I know. That young man is one of the finest young men I know, and that young lady is one of the finest young ladies I know. And not one single negative thing do I have to say about either one of them, because they're lovely people. The congregation was here. The bride was up there ready to walk through that door. A full meal was prepared for scores and scores of people. I meet with the groom 30 minutes before the wedding and talk about the romance and learn about the circumstances. A question I always ask as I talk to him, I ask, when did you propose and how did you go about it? I ask, when did you tell her you loved her for the first time? And I get those things and often use them, as you know, in the wedding ceremony. We're sitting there. Folks, it was 10 minutes to 2. The wedding's starting at 2. And I said, when did you tell her that you loved her the first time? And he said, I haven't told her I loved her. I was stunned. I said, you mean you haven't ever told her you love her? He said, no. And I said, do you love her? And he said, I don't know. He said, I don't know for sure if I know what love is. Now, wait a minute. I'm about to say the vows. In those vows, it says to love and cherish till death do us part. What do I do? I've performed over 2,100 weddings through these years. What do I do? I'm about to ask a man to say something, a vow, that he doesn't know is true. Now, wait a minute. Can I say what it is? I said, pardon me a minute. I had 10 minutes to 2. I walked in my office. I put a chair in front of my desk. I wrote my name on that chair. And I said, I'm going to advise you what to do. I asked myself the question, what would I tell another pastor? Suppose another pastor was asking me, what should you do? And then I asked myself the question, what have I taught? And Mrs. Colston has heard me say this because she plays the organ at the wedding and conducts the rehearsals. She's heard me say this again and again. If I felt that you could not mean the vows you're about to take in the wedding, I'd stop the wedding and walk out the door. I wouldn't marry anybody if I didn't think they meant the vows. And by the way, it's a disgrace and a shame how lightly we take the marriage vows these days. If you don't mean till death do us part, then say till I'm sick of her, or incompatibility is set in. I mean, brother, it's for life, or you're committing a perjury of your soul when you stand up there and say till death do us part. There I was, counseling, consulting with myself. I called Security Guard in 2 minutes till two. Asked him to go get the bride and bring her over to my office. She was up here ready to walk the aisle, had a beautiful wedding gown on. Crowd was sitting out here. Attendants at the doors back there ready to walk down the aisles. Formal wedding. I said, I want the parents of the groom to come over and the parents of the bride to come over also. I brought Dr. Evans and Miss Colston in because they worked with me closely, and Dr. Evans was here. And I said, here's a man who says he doesn't know he loves this girl. Now, I want to say it again. I'm saying this because I want to put at rest any criticism about this couple. Two of the finest young people in America, and I'd fight for either one of them. I don't lead me now. I said to the parents, I can't ask them to repeat the vows, the love. I said, do you love her? He said, I'm not sure I know what love is. I walked over here and stood right there in front of the crowd. And I said, folks, there'll be no wedding today. No wedding. And I said, the reason is I don't think the couple is quite ready to get married yet. And we dismissed the crowd and called off the wedding. Say, try that sometime. You let a bride sit right beside you that you pastored for years and years and years on the great day of her life. Try it sometime. But I consulted with myself. What have you said before? I've said before I'll not perform a ceremony if I don't think the vows are sincere. What would you say to a young preacher? And that's exactly what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying whether you agree with that or not is not the issue, because you have no vote. There's one vote in that, and that's me too. Me and the guy I was counseling with as I consulted myself. But the issue is America is bereft of old-fashioned integrity and character, and it's time we sat down and had a talk with ourselves to find out what we believe again. By the way, I'm meeting regularly with that young man, as I promised I would that day. I'm teaching him how to love. I'm teaching him how to love. Met with him for an hour this week. Now another hour next week. And I'm going to make a prediction. I'm going to make a prediction that one of the sweetest ceremonies this church has ever had is going to be conducted right here in this auditorium. When that young man realizes that he loves that young lady. If you let me say this, sort of for self-defense, the next wedding, all the expense that they've been out, I'm paying for the next wedding. I'm simply saying, you see, preacher, what caused you? Look, good night, ladies and gentlemen. This is the biggest day of her life, the day she's dreamed of. And here, what am I going to do? I'm trying to say it's time that America said, what do I believe? And live by our convictions and standards. I'm not concerned so much about what you believe, but live by it or die by it if you believe it. I consulted with myself. Several years ago, one of our staff members came to me and said, Pastor, I think I need to resign and go somewhere else. He had a job offer that was enticing. He said, would you give me counsel? I said, no, I won't. I took him to my office. I asked him to sit behind my desk. I put a chair in front of my desk and put his name on it. And I said, ask yourself. Ask yourself. I counsel with myself. I consulted with myself. Now, that's what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah said, I had a decision to make.
He said, I had no pastor, and you'll come to that time in your life. I had no pastor, I had nobody to go to, and so what did I do? I counsel with myself. Bless God, I've got to shave that face right there, and I've got to look at it in the mirror, and I've got to be alone with it a lot, and I want to be sure, though I may not be popular, bless God, I want to believe and practice and preach what myself believes.
I consulted with myself. Second, I take heed to myself. 99% of the time, you know what's right. I believe this with all my heart. You may not agree with it, but it make any difference to me. But I believe that anybody in his right mind who will go along and look at himself and counsel with him, consult with himself, to believe it's wrong to murder babies. I just think anybody that's honest, whether it's for your convenience or your advantage or not, is not the issue. The issue is, if you'll consult with yourself, is it, look, take a picture of, picture sometime of the unborn baby and look at that little child inside the womb of the mother. Anybody who will say to himself, I believe anybody who will say it will say, it's wrong to murder. I don't care. What's AIDS? It's wrong. I'm simply saying America is bereft today of old-fashioned character and integrity and decency and honor and punctuality and integrity. God, take us back to believing something, standing for what we believe. I admire some of you guys over here in gowns. I admire all of you if I knew you. But don't do what you're supposed to do to get elected. Say what you think. Stand up for what you believe. If it gets you not elected, okay, then don't get elected. I'm tired of people saying, well, that might hurt my popularity. That's not the issue. The issue is it right or is it wrong? I asked myself 2 minutes or two before the wedding. I said, is it right or wrong? I sat there and looked at that one of the finest young ladies I know. I looked at her, and there was her veil, her wedding gown. And I said to myself, there's one thing you got to decide, son. Is it right? Is it right? And I looked at her and I said, I'm not going to give you a husband who doesn't know he loves you. But tell you what I will do, I'll teach him how to love you. Now the honest truth is, Nehemiah said, I didn't know what to do, so I consulted with myself. And then Paul said then to young Timothy, take heed to thyself. Number three, Job said, I comfort myself. Here's Job. Lost his health, lost his wealth, lost his wife's love and loyalty. Sitting in the ash heap of the city dump, trying to get some comfort from the running, boiling sores of the leprous disease and people laughing at him and making fun of him. And Job had no pastor. He had three friends that came, so-called friends, and they gave him terrible counsel. One said, it's probably your fault. Another said, you're probably being punished. And Job is sitting there in the ash heap of the city dump, and he's saying, I have nobody to go to. So Job said, I comforted myself. Now the day's going to come, you got to do that. I tell you, enlarge a story that I've shared with you before. Last March, I went to Mayo Clinic, as you've heard. Had no idea I had a heart condition. None. Never had any pains in my chest. Never had any shortness of breath. They gave me all kinds of tests and told me I had a heart condition. I'm 73. I'm not a dummy. I know if I had open heart surgery, I couldn't handle this big load here again, all this massive church and its schools and ministries. I know that. I went back to my hotel room alone, was lying on the bed crying. And the phone rang. Mrs. Hiles said our grandson, 5 years old, was just run over by his own mother. He was in the back seat of the car. He fell out of the back seat. She was backing out of her own driveway, and he fell under the wheels, and the wheels ran over him and killed him, our little 5-year-old grandson. The darkest day of my life. I went to my, got up off the bed. I went over to the little desk in the corner of the room. I put a chair over there. in a chair here, and I comforted myself. I said, what have you said all these years to other people who've lost loved ones? Say it to yourself. What scriptures have you given to them? Give yourself those scriptures. And I comforted myself.
Nehemiah said, I have a decision to make. I had no pastor. I consulted myself. Paul said, once you consulted with yourself, take heed, do what yourself says. And number three, I comforted myself.
Number four, I encouraged myself. Now, you say to the house, do you get discouraged? Nearly. Nearly. I'm a happy man. I don't really know what melancholy means. I don't know what depression is all about. I don't know that. I'm happy. I enjoy life, and I enjoy it in church, and that's why I act up here behind the pulpit like you'll find in my office or my house, because I just happen to enjoy life, and I wish some of you folks would learn how to do it. But I happen to enjoy life. But let me share this. No preacher has ever in the history of mankind was ever honored so much as Mrs. Howes and I were honored on our 40th anniversary. That beautiful, well, half of it's beautiful, that picture across the street on the building. That nationwide banquet at the Sheraton Hotel in Chicago with thousands of people there. A new town car. And so many other things. And we've never felt so loved. I don't like honor. I don't like happy birthday to me. I don't like it. Except twice in my life I've wanted to be honored. At Mrs. Howes and my 50th wedding anniversary and our 40th anniversary here. And we were never so honored. And we've never felt this loved. And there's no way we could describe to you our gratitude. But I'd asked God for years to give me enough years. Let me finish 40 years. About 10 years ago, I thought my health was failing, and I begged God, let me have 10 more years. And let me, you heard me say, Brother Jack, to you, I want to reach the 40. And for some other, when I reached the 40, I don't know, but I sort of felt like it was over. I knew it wasn't, but it isn't, is it? And so, he's chairman of the board, but I knew it wasn't, but there was something final about that. And for some reason or other, the party you gave us in the Sheraton was a little bit like a retirement party. You didn't mean that. But because I had begged God to let me finish 40, there was something final about it. And it seemed a little bit like I might be retiring instead of just being celebrated. And then my good friend in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, Dr. Tom Wallace, is about my age, retired. I sat down and I tried to think of a preacher, 73 years old, my contemporaries who are still pastoring. Dr. Tom Wallace is retired. Dr. Bob Gray in Jacksonville, Florida has resigned his church and gone to another ministry. J.B. Buffington, Lakeland, Florida, is retired. Curtis Hudson is in heaven. Tom Malone is no longer pastoring. Dr. Robertson has retired. Dallas Dobson in Pasco, Washington, is in heaven now. Dr. G.B. Vick is in heaven. Dr. Williams, my friend down in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, is now in heaven. Dr. Nems, my friend down in Tampa, is no longer pastoring. Dr. Bob Keyes in Dallas is no longer pastoring. He's in heaven now. Dr. Johnny Ramsey in Fort Worth is no longer pastoring. Brother Lester Roloff, my good friend, is in heaven. John Powell is in heaven in Ohio, Wadsworth, Ohio. Bill Dowell in Springfield, Missouri, he's no longer pastoring. No, John Powell is still alive but not pastoring. Burl Ackerman in Hollywood, Florida, is no longer pastoring. Dr. Al Janney is no longer pastoring. Ray Bedema in Southern California is no longer pastoring. Archie Winninger in Oakland, California area, he's no longer pastoring. And I tried to think of somebody who is. And all of a sudden, I saw discouragement coming my way. I saw depression on the way. And I said, I think I better have a talk with myself. I went to my office, put a chair over here, put my picture there. That's discouraging too, by the way. I put my picture there. And I said, you're about to get discouraged, son. I asked myself, what have I told other people? What have I told other preachers? What did I tell Dr. Robertson when I was trying to talk him out of resigning? What did I tell Dr. Tom Malone when I begged him not to resign back yonder years ago? What did I tell him? I told it to myself. Let me give you my thoughts. I gave myself an appointment. I said to myself, you're God's child. I said to myself, you're God's man. I said to myself, you have a lovely and loving wife. I said to myself, you have a home in heaven. You have the world's greatest people. You pastor the world's largest church. You have the world's greatest staff. You have the world's greatest college all the time. Talking to myself, sit still and listen to me, self. I know how you feel. I said to myself, you have the world's best Christian schools. You have the finest young people in the world. You have the finest deacon board in the world. You have, your name is written in heaven. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is on your record, and your sins have been washed away from the record in heaven. I said to myself, you have God's preserved word in your hand, word for word, in the King James Bible. I said, you pastor the great First Baptist Church, and you founded and lead the world's largest independent fundamental Baptist college. Nobody has anything promised but the present. I said to myself, now your people need you to be on top. Your wife needs you to be on top. So cancel your pity party and take the pacifier out of your mouth and do what you've done for 52 years. Give your best today. And bless God, I got up and said, thank you, self, and walked away and said, I just thank I'll re-enlist. Now the day is going to come. The day is going to come when you're going to have to face it alone. I've done it 52 years. And I advise you when the day comes to do what I do. Consult with yourself. And tell yourself what you've told others. And tell yourself what you have believed in all these years. They call it practicing what you preach. And then, once you've consulted with yourself, take heed to yourself. Do what you know is right. If hell freezes over, do what you know is right.
If the stars fall, Dr. Bob used to say, if the stars fall, do right, do right, do right, do right. Don't be bought off. Do right.
And then, learn to comfort yourself. And then, encourage yourself. Nehemiah said, I consulted with myself. Paul said, take heed to yourself. Job said, I comforted myself. And David said, I encouraged myself. That's the way I've lived all these years. I've had more appointments with myself. And every once in a while, I'm sitting behind the desk, and I'll act out both parts. I'll talk to him a while. I'll go over there and sit down. I'll talk to him a while. And then I notice some green men follow me everywhere I go. It's been a wonderful life. Wonderful life. But one reason it is, I've had no pastor. 52 years, no pastor. I've learned to consult with myself, take heed to myself, comfort myself, and encourage myself. Our Heavenly Father.